All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer here as we get into His Word. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for, again, just the privilege that You've given us, the body, the church, this group of believers here. And we're blessed to be able to come together, to worship together in Your name, and freely to do that. And we are also just want to ask for Your grace and Your mercy and Your Spirit to be poured out on us today. We know that apart from You, we can do nothing. We cannot do anything of a substantial, lasting effort, Lord. It just, nothing will last unless we're really done in Your name and in Your power. And so, Lord, this morning, help us to hear, help us to listen, and help us to take to heart and then into action whatever it is You show us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anybody here have a favorite Christmas song? Just shout it out. Favorite Christmas song?
Oh, Holy Night.
What'd you say? One Small Child. Oh, Holy Night. Right? What else? Mary, Did You Know? Hippopotamus Song. Yeah, I love that. I was singing that one the other day. Seriously, yes. That's good. What else? Any others? God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen. Yeah, that's good. Very good. So there are all kinds of ones, right? Some are maybe some of these carols. You know, others are just Christmas songs that we've, you know, people have just sung for a long time. Well, we're pulling our songs from these three messages. The last one today's, and then Christmas Eve message are all on the original Christmas playlist, okay? We're taking them right from the Bible, and these really are praises or poems, if you will, they're praises that were sung about the birth of Jesus. And the first one we did was the Magnificat, which is Mary's song, and we talked about that last week. And today it's Zechariah's song. It's his song of praise, and so let's take a look here. It's very interesting to note, before we read his song, right earlier in Luke chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles or want to grab one of the ones around you there, we're on page 856 in the Bibles we provide there, or if you're in the large print version of that Bible around you, it's page 1089. So 856. So Luke chapter 1. But I want to go earlier than the song here of Zechariah. We need to put things here in the context. You need to know what happened before this. And so we'll take a Luke chapter 1. And so what happens here earlier in Luke is that Zechariah is visited by an angel. And starting in verse 18, Luke 1:18, it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel..." I better back up and so you know what he said. Sorry, jumped into the wrong place. So, verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" And so there's this birth announcement. You know, your wife's going to have a baby, in which they had been unable to have any children. So this is big news. God's heard his prayer, right? And then verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" In other words, you know, kind of prove it to me. How do I know that this is really going to happen? "For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news.'" In other words, God sent me, and I told you that should be enough. you know, is my rendition of that. And then it says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so Zechariah, because he didn't believe the word of the Lord through the angel, you know, he's going to be mute for 9 months. For 270 days, there'll be silence in that house. Right? He's not going to be able to say a word. Ladies are like, boy, that would be awesome. You know, I could say anything I wanted. And, you know. So he didn't believe that this was going to happen. And, you know, I think if we're really honest, a lot of us would be in that position, because we'd be like, you know, come on. I'm this age, you know, these things just aren't going to be happening. Yeah, it's just, you know, just practically speaking, I think was what he was thinking. And so he is mute for these 9 months. And so, you know, Zechariah is a priest before the Lord, right? He's a priest before the Lord. And so he's gone in to minister before the Lord when this happens, right? So he's in there ministering before the Lord and gets this revelation from God and then comes out not speaking, right? So it says in verse 21 of Luke chapter 1, it says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. In other words, you know, they're waiting for him to come out as he's ministering before the Lord, and there's this delay, and they're beginning to wonder. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So he's like trying to learn some sign language, you know, or, you know, he's just trying to explain with his hands what was going on. And so said he kept making signs to them and remained mute, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And so now fast forward, right, 9 months, okay, and that's where we land in our passage for today. But you got to realize that he's mute, and the reason that he's mute, because he wasn't believing. And so, as we get into this song, right before we get into it, though, I just want to mention that, you know, I think that this initial unbelief just shows us that there's always room for spiritual growth. I mean, this guy's a leader. This guy's a spiritual leader, right? He's the priest, and he should know above anybody that God can do anything. And so if the word of the Lord comes to you and he says it, he says, I should have believed it. So I just was thinking, you know, as a leader myself and as a pastor, I have to remind myself, and we all, no matter where, regardless of whether you're a leader or not, no matter how long you've been following the Lord, there's always more to learn. There's always a deeper level of trust that we can grow in our belief in God and our trusting Him and in taking Him at His word. And even though we can't see the fulfillment of what He says is going to happen through His promises, that we still hang on in belief, right? And so just think about that. You know, I was really struck by this week. I was getting ready for a meeting with someone, and we were going to do a Bible study together. And as I was getting ready for that, one part of the assignment was to listen to a teaching that Tom Short had done. And this teaching was on the sufficiency of Scripture. But it first started off talking about the sufficiency of God, that God is enough for me, and that, you know, He will supply everything that I need. You know, that was the gist of it. And as Tom, in this message I was listening to, preparing to get together with this individual, as he was going through the teaching, and he was hitting on John 15, which, if you're familiar with that passage, it's talking about abiding in Christ. It's about staying connected to the Lord, and how that's how we bear fruit, really. And that's we got to stay united with Him, as well as not just positionally, in that Christ puts us in that connection, but even in just our relationship with God, staying close. And this was just a few days ago, and I just remember just sitting there as I'm reading this, and I'm thinking to the Lord, I've got a lot to learn about this. I have a lot to learn about this. It just really convicted me, just about abiding and about really relying on and remaining close in my walk with the Lord. And even just, I think the Lord kind of showed me how maybe I had drifted a little bit in my walk with Him. And so I'm just telling you this, kind of confessing this to you, because I think that we got to remember, it doesn't matter how long we've been walking with God, like Zechariah, he had some things to learn. He had to grow in his trust, and we all do too. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. Even some of you guys, maybe, you know, you put your faith in Christ early on as a child, and or some of us maybe later in life, but doesn't matter how long it is. My I guess challenge to us is to say, do I think I've got it down? All right, and am I willing to pursue spiritual growth? It can become easy, I think, the more time goes by, to rest on our past spiritual exploits. Okay. Like, oh, the good old days. I remember when, you know, I was really on fire for Jesus, you know, or whatever. And we did all this stuff or whatever. Is it so easy to kind of, you know, and it's great to celebrate the past, but, you know, there's more God wants to do. There's more God wants to teach us, right? And so I just think that God was, for me, when I saw this passage coupled with what I was convicted about in Tom Short's teaching, that was just totally preparing me for something else. God was just saying, Greg, that's you too. You have to make sure that you realize that you have a lot of growing to do, right? And so think about this verse here, and you might want to write this down. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1-3. Where it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then in verse 2, so 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so just those words they're talking about, longing for spiritual milk, like, you know, like a newborn baby longs for its mother's milk, right, and to be fed. He's saying, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so, meaning it's not just that I believe in Jesus, it's not just that I put my faith in Him, and that's certainly critical, right? That's how we're saved, is by faith. But to leave it there and to be satisfied with that is not what God wants. He wants us to be moving in a direction of pursuing Him and pursuing the things that really make for the growing up of us, right? And so, you know, there are certain things that when we engage in them, these activities, I guess you might call them, that they help us grow. I was thinking about this. I've been better at it at times, and now I'm back. I'm back at it in tracking my food intake using MyFitnessPal, right? Because I have a goal where I want my weight to be. And the numbers don't lie, unless I don't enter something. You know, and you can. And it's so easy now. I can scan the bread. I can scan the UPC code on the bread, and it, boom, puts all the information in there. And I can tell that I had 2 slices of bread, you know, whatever. And so it's counting my calories, because really losing weight is a math problem, right? And you kind of expected that from me, right? It's really a math problem, because if I burn more calories than I take in, I'll lose weight. I mean, just being real simple about it, right? And so, you know, that's if I want to grow in losing weight, which for me means shrinking, right? There's some things I have to do, right? And one of them is, for me, I realize when I don't count calories, I don't lose weight. That's just real, okay? And I've learned that, and it's taken a year, but I've learned that. And so you know, it's not a message about weight loss here. But I'm just saying that there are certain things that you have to do if you want to lose weight that I have to do anyway. And there are certain things that we have to do and be engaged in if we're going to grow spiritually, right? Bible intake, fellowship, prayer. I mean, you can get checklisty about it, but we're not doing it just to do it. We're doing it because that's how we grow. That's how we grow, right? And so just ask yourself, do you feel like you're growing spiritually? Sometimes you can tell by the challenges you face because God's giving you lots of opportunity to grow. I feel like that's been my year. I don't know about you guys, or at least semester for me, as I kind of feel like, you know, wow, yeah, there's a lot of opportunity for growth here. And trusting God and showing me my weaknesses and so on. So just don't let that discourage you if you see the opportunities for growth or where you're weak. Just let that drive you to the Lord and pursue growing in that. Pursue growing in that. So this is all just kind of preliminary here, thinking about Zechariah and what happened to him. Here's a spiritual leader, and he needed to grow in trusting God. And I think we probably all do. You know, we need to grow in just saying, you know, I got to take God at his word and just hang on to it. Hang on to it. So now we fast forward to John the Baptist's birthday, right? When he's born. Because that's who this little baby is that Elizabeth is carrying around, Zechariah's wife. She's carrying in her John the Baptist, who will be John the Baptist. And so we come into this right around, let's take a look at verse 57. So Luke 1:57, and it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." That's great. You know, the great community of people, they're rejoicing with her, this great news. And it says, "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child," which would have been their tradition. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." Right? And all of a sudden, what? John? There's no John in your family? What is that about? You know, I just think it's kind of funny because, you know, it was the tradition, which makes sense. A lot of people still do that, right? A lot of people still do that. I mean, we've named some of our kids, like, with middle names that relate to one of the relatives, you know, in the family and stuff like that. And so it's not unheard of, but it was just such a tradition that that's what you would do, that when they say his name will be John, they'll be like, what? You know, it's just a surprise to them. It's just strange. And so in verse 61, it says, "And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father." So they're trying to communicate to him, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. In other words, okay, well, she must have got this wrong. We're going to go to the dad. Maybe he's going to get it right. Right? So he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, right? Because that's what the angel said that the baby's name should be. And so that's why mom and dad are saying, well, you know, this is a miracle, and we're going to follow God's plan now. I didn't believe him before, you know, at least Zechariah didn't, but we're going to trust him now. We will call him John. And I would just think, just a side note here, just think about how, you know, a lot of times people just have put these expectations on you, right? That have nothing to do with right or wrong. It's just an expectation. They put this rule on you, right? And that's what they had done. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are saying, no, the Lord has told us to do this. This is what we'll do. And I think we can't really worry about what other people say. If it's not a right or wrong issue, we kind of have to pray about it. We have to, in this case, the Lord was very clear with them what the baby's name should be. So after he writes this on the tablet, that his name will be John, it says in verse 64, "And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So the very first words out of his mouth are, after he can speak, is he just starts blessing God. He starts praising God. He starts giving him thanks. And so it says, and fear came all on all their neighbors. I mean, yeah, this is just a crazy thing that's happening, right? And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? You know, so there's just this sense of wonder. I wonder what this is going to become of this child. This special birth has happened. A strange naming of the baby. I wonder what's going to come of this baby, right? For the hand of the Lord was with him, it says. Verse 67, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So here he goes with this prophecy, and with it, it's like a song. It's his blessing to the Lord. By the way, this is often called Benedictus, all right, this song, because the very first word, blessed, there, in Latin, is Benedictus, all right? And in the Greek, and I'm not going to pretend to be a Greek scholar because I'm not, but I can tell you, at least I know how to look it up in software, where that word is, and it's the word that we get our word eulogy from, okay? It's the word that we get our word eulogy from, okay? And in a eulogy, you know, what do? Well, so you say good things typically about another person at their funeral, right? So you're speaking well of them. You're blessing them in a sense. And that's what this is. This is Zechariah is blessing the Lord. He's going to speak well of the Lord and of what's going to come of this baby, John the Baptist. And so this is what it says. Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's verses 68 and 69. We'll just keep going here. And it says in verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this is his song. This is his blessing to God, right? And so what can we learn from this? What does he tell us in this song? All right. Well, the first thing that he tells us here, take a look at verse 68. You know, blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. And so the first thing here is just realizing that Zechariah's song reminds us Christmas is about God intervening to redeem us. He's intervening to redeem us. And so John, this birth of John, right? Because it's really about, not just about John, but about what John's going to be doing, right? About what God is going to do. John is just going to be pointing to someone. He's going to be pointing to the Messiah, right? And so he knows his life is not going to be about him when after John grows up. He knows what his mission is. And so this just reminds us it's not about, and gift giving is great, right? It's a great tradition, gift giving at Christmas. And so that's a wonderful thing. It's a way we can express our thanks to others. But, you know, if you're a Christian, we need to make that connection and remind ourselves that we are giving gifts because we've been given the greatest gift, right? We are just, in one sense, kind of emulating God. He's the greatest giver, and so we want to give too, right? And so we give because he gave, in a sense, right? So we have to remind ourselves of that, right? that God has intervened and he has redeemed us. You look down at verse 77, it says, talks about, John, this baby that's just born. It says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. So this redemption is from the penalty of sin, right? That's what it's about. I heard someone on the radio this week, I think it was Bob Burney, maybe on 880 AM or something. And he's saying, I always encourage people to put a cross out by their nativity scene. I think that's what he said. Because he's saying, we need to see he was born to die. It wasn't just this sweet little baby in swaddling clothes in the manger, which is cute and everything, and with the animals all around him and these, and so on. But it's really, there's a purpose in the birth, and we have to remember that's what it's about, is he was born to die for our sins so that we could be saved. I mean, that's why Christmas is because Easter's coming. And so that's critical for us to get, is to realize God intervened. We were lost, dead in our sins, and he stepped in, providing a way, the way, that we can be redeemed and bought back from the penalty of our sin and the enslavement that sin brings. Really, if we're honest. So we have to remember this. And it's good, it's good. I'm not going to sit here and rail on materialism or anything like that. And certainly God wants our focus to be on him and all that. But I'm just saying, this is it's just good to go through this because we realize this is what it's about. This is what, John's birth is really because he's going to point to why Jesus was born. The other thing it's good to remember is that the coming of Jesus doesn't benefit everyone. Think about that for a minute. The coming of Jesus, just because Jesus is here, because he came, because he was born on Christmas Day, doesn't necessarily mean that everyone benefits from that. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. You only benefit from why he came if you put your faith in him. It's not like blanket coverage insurance, right? That's been paid for everyone and they now benefit from it. No, if you want this salvation to come to your house, so to speak, to your life, if you want to be saved, you have to believe yourself. It's not going to count for you, right? Okay? It doesn't count for your kids because you have believed. Now, it's great if your kids have been placed in a believing family. That's wonderful. But each one of those kids is going to have to, when they're able to understand, they will have to make a decision to put their faith in Christ too, right? And so people can become confused and that, Jesus came to come to die for our sins, and they just think, well, okay, that's it. It's already done. I don't have to do anything. Well, you do have to believe in him. You do have to acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I mean, otherwise, why would you need one? If you don't need one, why do you need a Jesus? But we all do. And so we have to remember the coming of Jesus doesn't benefit everyone. It's only those who put their faith and trust in him. There's a really, if I could say this, a scary parable in the Bible. Scary from the standpoint in that it really kind of puts the fear of God in me. And that is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Because the parable of the wheat and the tares, apparently a tare is a weed that looks a lot like wheat. And so you have the wheat and the tares growing up next to each other in the same church, if you will, people, right? And in the end, there'll be a separation and there'll be a revealing of that some of the, or the revealing of what looked like wheat was actually tares. In other words, what someone looked like a believer on the outside really wasn't a believer. And that's scary, I think. And that's really scary because it makes me kind of just have an evaluation and say, well, have I truly believed? Is there the evidence of faith in my life? And so on. But that's a reality. that one day there will be a separating of the wheat from the tares. And those who have truly believed and put their faith in Christ, right, they will be raised to eternal life with the Lord, right? And those that don't will live eternally, but not in the presence of the Lord, right? And so this is what I'm saying. Not everybody benefits from the birth of Jesus. Not everybody really benefits from the true message of Christmas. Now, I hope that people would, right? And I think that's the biggest thing that got me. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was like, wow, the first thing that came to my mind was my family, the people I love. I'm like, when you get it that unless you have Jesus, you're a goner, man. When you get that, you know, that when you put somebody in the ground, that they're, you know, there's no second chances. And so, and I just remember the reality of that hitting me as a new believer. It's like, I want my family to know this truth about Jesus, because if they don't know him, then they're not going to spend eternity with God. They're going to hell. That's really the reality. I want them to have the benefits of the reason of Christmas. And I think if you're a believer, you would want the same too. And so we just have to remember that this is what it's about, man. Jesus came, he was born, he died, he rose again so that we could be saved, so that we could be redeemed. This is all part of the plan to redeem mankind. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1 when we, you know, mankind sin, and we've inherited that propensity, every one of us. We're sinners. That's what we are. We need to be redeemed, right? That's why Jesus came. So we have to remember this. People may think that a harsh word, but you know, I didn't say it. Jesus, you know, Jesus did. It was his parable. I heard this recently too, that, you know, a counterfeit bill, if somebody is handed a counterfeit $20 bill or something, that may benefit. They may be able to purchase groceries with that and so on, and they may even be able to give that to someone else and help someone else. But the reality is, when that counterfeit gets caught and evaluated at the bank, that's what counts. The bank says it's a counterfeit. Okay? The bank says whether it was real or fake. And when it comes to the wheat and tares, the Lord's going to be doing that. The Lord's going to be, he'll be the one separating the wheat from the tares. And so obviously, my prayer is that we all hear would just be honest before the Lord, and if we don't really know him, that we just get right with the Lord, right? That's the key. All right, so as we go on through this passage here, the next thing that we can see, if you look in verse 69, it says he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Okay, now that's really kind of weird language. A horn of salvation. You know, what is it? A trumpet? What is it? You know? No. In the Bible, the imagery of this horn is a symbol of strength. It's like the horn of an ox. Okay? So lots of imagery in the Bible. When you talk about strength, when they think about strength, especially you think about the Old Testament in these times here, an ox is strong. Okay? And the horn of that ox is just a symbol of strength. And so this is what he's saying here. He says, he has visited us and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's prophetically speaking that the Messiah is coming and he's strong and he can save us. That's what he's saying. But then it says that it's in the house of his servant David. Now, why is that significant? Why would he mention the house of David? Well, because God's keeping his promises. All right, God's keeping his promises. And that's really the next point I want to make, is that Zechariah's song tells us that God keeps his promises. God's not a man that he should lie. All right? And so he's going to do what he says. Now, it might take a while for us to see the fulfillment, and that's what's happening here. Right? It's for years God's people have been saying and maybe even singing, where is our Messiah? You know, we're looking for the Messiah. When is he going to come and save us? And of course, they were kind of hoping to be delivered from political oppression too, by the Roman oppression. They're looking for deliverance politically, okay? But and ultimately, Jesus will deliver his people from their actual enemies, all right? But he's got to save them from their sins first, okay? He needs to come as a savior. Then he'll come as the warrior, okay? And so, but what's happening here is he's saying that God is raising up this horn of salvation, right? And again, this is pointing to Jesus in the house of his servant David. Now, why is this reference here? Take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I mean, this all connects, right? You got to realize there were things prophesied many years before this that connects with what's happening then, right? So you go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then take a look in verse 8. And so, you know, what's happening here is David, you know, David's God's man. He's made a lot of mistakes, that's for sure. But he has a heart for God, right? And that's really one of his legacies, right? Is just that he had a heart for God, right? A man after God's own heart. And he wants to build a house for God. He wants to honor God by building an incredible building that would honor God in his greatness. And so that's what the Lord, David expresses, that he wants to do this, right? But God says, no, you're not going to be the one to do this. So if you take a look in verse 8 there, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, where it says, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David. So this is God speaking to the prophet Nathan, saying what he should say to David. So, right, because the prophet spoke for God, and Nathan's the prophet, and so David wants to do this. Nathan goes to inquires to God about whether this should happen or not, to build this incredible building for God. And God has an answer for Nathan to take back to David. He says, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. Right? Because he was a shepherd boy, right? He says, I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. So he's promising, you know, eventually the people of God are going to have their own place, and they're going to be totally safe from all their enemies. Right? And then he says in verse 11, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So he's saying, I'm going to establish a kingdom of David, right? And he says, and he shall build a house for my name. In other words, David, it's not going to be you. It's going to be your kid, right? It's going to be Solomon, actually. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Wouldn't it be great if you had the Lord talk to you about your kids, saying, I'm going to watch over them. They've got my protection. Yeah, if they mess up, I'm going to discipline, because that's what I do to the kids I love. And so he's making promises about David's kids and about his lineage, the future generations. And he says in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom. So not only just his kids, but the kingship, his kingdom, his dynasty, if you will, shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Okay, well, what does he mean by that? Well, what he's talking about is this little baby Jesus that's going to come, the one that the baby John that's just born is going to point to, that baby Jesus is of the line of David. Right? One of his family members is from the line of David. And Jesus will reign forever. His kingdom lasts forever. And this is what he's saying. God is making good on a promise he made to David. He's saying, your kingdom will endure forever. Someone from your line will always reign. And because Jesus comes from that line, we see God's keeping his promise. God's keeping his promise. The same thing can be said as you look later on of Abraham, right? In verse 73, go on down there. It says, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, right? Well, what was the promise that he made to Abraham? Well, he made that promise like 8 times. If you go back in the Old Testament, there's about 8 times he repeated the promise to Abraham, which basically said, from his body, all the nations would be blessed. The seed of if you've grown up in a church tradition, or even just a family tradition, done the Advent wreath before, right? You have the Advent wreath, and you have these different colored candles, right? And then you have the Christ candle in the middle, right? It's a cool thing. It's a lot of symbolism there. And the first candle, if I remember right, because it's been a while since I've done it, is about the prophecies of Jesus' coming. It's about the prophets. They are saying, he's coming. The Messiah's coming, right? And this is what we're getting all through the Old Testament. All these prophecies, right? These promises of a coming Messiah. And God made a promise to Abraham, right, that in your seed all the nations would be blessed. Well, all the nations are going to be blessed, right? Because everybody's got a chance to come to faith in Jesus, even the Gentiles, right? It's not just exclusively Israel. It's anyone, right? Wasn't that the big thing, right, when Paul comes on the scene? Paul in the book of Acts, and they start sharing the gospel and talking about salvation without having to be circumcised and all these Jewish things, right? All these Old Testament things, right? And there was a big discussion. They had a big meeting, right, in Acts chapter 15, all about the whole circumcision thing. And did you have to be circumcised to be saved as an outward symbol that you're one of God's people? And the elders, thankfully, decided, no, you don't, because that's just a work. It's a symbol. It's just a symbol, okay? And they were saying it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to have these people that weren't born into our ethnicity, right, of our faith and so on. They don't have to do that to be God's people. They just have to believe, because salvation's by faith, and it always has been. Always has been, right? Didn't God tell Abraham it's your faith that justifies you? His faith justified him. It says that in Romans chapter 4. It was Abraham's faith that saved him. And so God is keeping his promises to Abraham. And so I just want you to know, I mean, these are just 2 examples of covenants or promises that God makes that he's keeping, and they're being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And certainly, those are the greatest promises that God could ever keep, right? But he keeps his promises to us. Every promise in the Bible, all right, appropriately applied, will always come true. Always. I say appropriately applied because some of those promises don't apply to us. They apply to a specific people group, okay? And so God is always true to his word, okay? And sometimes that's all we got, right? You go through a tough time. You go through suffering. You go through difficulties in your marriage. You go through joblessness, you know, whatever. I mean, the realities of life, the difficulties of life, right? And, or sometimes, honestly, you might wrestle with doubts and say, is it really worth living for Jesus? you know, I go through a lot to live for Jesus. Right? You might just honestly say that or feel that. And we have to realize that what he says he will do. Okay? Now, we got to put ourselves in their time. They're like waiting for a Messiah. They've been waiting. It's been talked about for years, right? Okay, well, we know, looking back, the Messiah's come. Jesus is it. We have all the benefits of that knowledge, right? Well, guess what? We have to look forward to and have to hang on to the promises of his second coming. We have to believe those promises too. Just like they had to believe the Messiah was coming and those people did not see the fulfillment. And so, you know, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I know he's promised to come back, right? When you read through all of this, some of the language in here is very similar to what some of the prophets spoke in Isaiah the prophet. I learned something new this week. Did you know there is a wall across from the United Nations building that has a verse from Isaiah in it? Anybody know that? I learned this was new. Isaiah 2:4. So let's go there for a second. Isaiah 2:4. Again, this is prophetic. This is prophecy here of what is to come. Isaiah chapter 2. And here's what's printed in stone. I should have had a picture up here. Here's what's printed on a wall across from the United Nations. It says, "He shall judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's a promise. It's yet to be fulfilled. And the United Nations isn't going to bring it. Okay? Okay, so Jesus, this is about the Messiah. Okay? Now, nobody's trumpeting that, but that's what that is. This is talking about Jesus. When he comes back and sets up his kingdom, yeah, there will be no war. Okay? And he will rule, and he will judge. Okay? And I'm just bringing it up to say, these are all promises of the future, and God will keep every one of them. Isaiah 2:4 and every other one, whether it's about Jesus and his second coming, because God promised about the Messiah would come, and we have that in fulfillment, right? He has come. His name is Jesus, and John was the one who was going to point the way to him. And so God keeps his promises, and we need to hang on. No matter how hard it gets, no matter what's going on in our world, we have to hang on to the promises of God. If you haven't been in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians lately, talking about end times, go there. Look at those promises. Study those verses about end times. And hang on to them. So we also learn in this song of Zechariah. Let me get to the next one here. His son's role, Zechariah's son's role in God's plan. Right? We see it in verses 76 to 79. Let me get back to Luke chapter 1. So it says, "And you, child," so again, this is Zechariah speaking, right? Prophetically talking about his son that is just born. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High." John the Baptist will be one of the last prophets. Okay? He's the last prophet. And it says, "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." Well, if you fast forward and read about the life of John the Baptist, which he had A three-year, I think what it ends up being about a three-year ministry, and then he's beheaded. He's beheaded for his faith, all right? But in that time, he's out in the wilderness, he's preaching, people are coming to him because they know God is speaking through him. And he has a message of repentance, right? And he's preparing the way for Jesus to come on the scene, right? And what happens that day when Jesus walks out and he's there? He says, oh, what does he say? Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the first thing he said when he saw Jesus. Right? And then John slips off the scene and Jesus comes to the forefront and John's just cool with that. John's disciples had a few problems with that. They were like, hey, they're all following Jesus now. We need to get more people following us. He's like, no, he's the guy you should be following. He's the one I've been pointing to all along, right? So this was John's, the Baptist's role. He was just to prepare the way for Jesus. And that's, you know, that's what Zechariah is just talking about that. You know, some people, and I understand, you know, humanly speaking, why, you know, we always say, well, somebody could have said of John the Baptist, you know, what a waste. 3 years of ministry and boom, gone. Well, it's not really about the length of time. It's really about what am I going to do with what I have. Right? You think about that? One person I read says this, it's not about life's duration, but it's about your donation. It's about what am I doing with the years that I have. John fulfilled his ministry. John gave himself to his purpose that God had given him. It was a life well lived. And so, you know, it just made me think about that, you know. Am I making my swings count as I think about my baseball days? Am I making them count, you know? Am I really thinking about making today count for the Lord? I don't mean in a beat down way, like I'm beating my down, like, oh, I gotta get up and give it, you know. No, I'm just saying, the Lord's given me another day. What am I doing with it? You know, some days that day for me means I'm taking a nap. Hallelujah. Resting in Jesus, recharging my batteries, because you can't do anything for him if you're exhausted. Amen? You can't. Well, you can. And sometimes you have to. But that shouldn't be the norm, right? And so some days living for Jesus is taking a nap. And everybody's on board with that, right? And some days living for Jesus is the Lord brings somebody your way and there's an opening as big as a truck for the gospel. I got an email like that the other day. I got an email from somebody I haven't talked to for a while, a colleague at Columbus State. I'm not going to give you any details. But this was I felt it was a moment for me. It was as big as, I could drive a truck right through it. And I just simply said, and it was as simple as this, I simply said, oh, great to hear from you. Do you have some time to get together for a coffee or tea or something? Just to catch up? Because I'm just thinking, this is not an accident. You email me. You never email me. Not an accident. I don't know what'll happen from it. Haven't heard back. But I'm just saying, part of just living for the Lord, making our swings count, making the maximum donation, if you will, like that one person said, as we can for the Lord. Zechariah speaks of his son's role, right? We have a role to play, right? We have a role to play. It's a mystery. Much of it's a mystery. But we do know some things that God's called us to do, and I know that he's called every one of us believers to herald the good news of Jesus, to tell people about the reason for Christmas, to tell people about why Jesus was born. You know, he was born to die for us. Well, why does he need to do that? You know, and so on. And it's just a perfect opportunity. Christmas is a perfect opportunity, if you will, for the gospel, right? And so I just want to encourage you today, you know, God wants to use you. He wants to use me, imperfect as we are. And that's not a surprise to God, okay? We are, you know, vessels of clay, like Paul says. We are vessels of clay. That's what we are. And weak, fragile, right? Broken. But God's light, the light of Christ, shines forth through a broken vessel who's humble and willing, like nobody's business. And that's what we need to become, right? It mentions this imagery in this song. Let me find it. Oh yeah, down in verse again, it's talking about again John's role. It says to give knowledge of salvation to his people, right? So you and I mean, I know this is specific to John, but you and I have the same role. To give knowledge to the people around us of his way of salvation. And make no mistake, there is information about it. Information does have to be transmitted. Okay? People have to know why Christ has come. And it says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's the message. We have sinned. We need forgiveness. And we're only going to get it one way, and that's through Jesus, right? Well, then, he goes on and he says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. You mean, just all, using all this imagery, right, of light and darkness, right? Because the reality is, without Jesus, we're in darkness. I mean, have you ever been in a country where there wasn't electricity? I know some of you have, okay? I mean, when it's dark, man. It's just dark! And can you imagine back then, no electricity. Okay, I know you got candles, you got all that stuff. But let's imagine you're out traveling at night in a caravan, and it's just total darkness. No candles, nothing. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of your face. Oh, yeah, and there's animals, you know, not Buffy the cat, you know, animals that can take you out. I mean, it's just, we live in suburbia. We don't, or nothing like this, right? And so being in that position is a very vulnerable and scary thing, to be in darkness, right? And so, this message of light is hope. You're waiting for the dawn. You cannot wait, because then you can finally see where you are, where you're going, because you're lost. I mean, this light and dark imagery is really trying to get us to see that John is preparing the way for the light is coming. Jesus is coming. So Zechariah's song tells us about his son's role and God's plan, and we have a plan. We have a role in that too. I mentioned that our communicating the message of salvation. So this morning, I just encourage you. You know, think through these various points we've made about that. The song, Zechariah's initial unbelief, reminding us that, oh man, that guy was a spiritual leader and he had some things to grow in. How about me? Am I pursuing growth? Do I know an area of growth where I need to, God wants me to grow? What am I doing about it? Am I pursuing it? And then, you know, maybe you need to be reminded that God's a promise keeper. That he just, you know, whatever promise you're hanging on to, or maybe you need a promise, okay, about your situation. And you need to grab onto that and hang on to that, you know, that he's working all things for your good, as it says in Romans 8:28 and so on. But hang on to the promises of God, and ultimately we're all hanging on to, as believers, the promise of his second coming, that he will reign forever and ever. That's a reality. I mean, when's the last time you thought about Jesus coming back? I mean, it's just not always at the forefront of my mind. Why? Well, because we go to work, we got to pay the bills, life is going on, right? You got to change a diaper, you got to help your kid, you got to teach your kid how to do something, you got to help them with their school, all that's going on. And that's reality, but there's another reality coming down the line, right? We put our hope in that. We put our hope in that as believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask and pray that you'd help us to just remember that you're a promise keeper, that all the promises regarding salvation are true, that salvation is by faith. I don't have to work my way to heaven. Lord, we know that, as it says in the scriptures, that you're going to, even if we die before you come back, you're going to resurrect our bodies. You're going to pull the molecules all back together. I mean, is that incredible or what? You're going to pull it all together, and you'll raise us up from the dead to eternal life. And that's a promise. That's going to happen. And so, Lord, until then, until that time, I just pray that you'd help us to trust you in your other promises. Help us to play our role in being heralds of the gospel, mouthpieces of the good news, and to grow closer to you. I just thinking about, God, what you were showing me this week in my area of growth, that I need to grow in my abiding. And so, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would be, sensitive to an area of growth in our life that you want to work on, knowing that your Spirit will help us do that as we help us grow in that, as we yield, as we let you have your way. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.